Well, the past several weeks, we've been opening the Bible to the Old Testament book of Joshua. We'll be doing so again this morning. We've seen in Joshua chapter 1 how Joshua was called to lead the children of Israel upon the death of Moses. Then we moved into the second chapter and we saw how that Rahab hid the spies when they came to check out the land. We see then how the Israelites crossed the Jordan River as the Lord held back the waters. They were able to go across. Last Sunday we saw how the people were spiritually renewed, renewing their covenant to the Lord through circumcision, through observance of the Passover, and then the amazing kind of pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. This morning we're turning to Joshua chapter 6. We're going to see God at work in some really incredible ways. I hope it's going to thrill your soul as you consider, realize how incredibly great and mighty and awesome the Lord truly is. I'm going to divide the chapter in a couple parts. The first part has to do with the destruction of Jericho. Let's read verses 1 and 2, Joshua chapter 6. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor." Now I'm not sure just how many inhabitants would have been in Jericho at that particular point in time, but my understanding is that the town or the city involved about 6 acres, 6 square miles. What we do know also is that there was a wall around the entire perimeter, and that this wall would have been around 13 foot high. There might have been some watchtowers that were as high as 28 feet. What we also know is that Jericho at this point that we're looking at now was on lockdown, shall we say. The gates were shut. Things were fortified. Nobody was going out. Nobody was going in. Now, why were these measures taken? Well, the leaders issued not just an amber alert, but a full-fledged lockdown because they were afraid. They were afraid of the Israelites because they had heard of what the Lord had done, how he had worked on their behalf. They knew that God was with them and they knew they were headed their direction. The other thing we need to keep in mind is the Lord's word to Joshua. Before the Israelites moved on, the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor." So Joshua was guaranteed a victory. But how would all this take place? What kind of strategy would be involved? How would they proceed? I'd like you to notice carefully now at the kind of instructions that were given as we pick up with the story in verses 3, 4, and 5. "You shall march around the city, all of you men of war. You shall go around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him." Now, what do you think in our day that a commanding officer would do if orders like that came out of the Pentagon? Would they think that somebody was playing games? Would they think that those in high office had gone bonkers? Would they think that the entire thing sounds absolutely ridiculous, preposterous? You've got to be kidding. Well, Joshua may have had an advantage in mentally processing those orders. Why am I saying that? Because he had just had an encounter with the one who had appeared before him, who had declared himself to be commander of the Lord's army. Joshua had just been in the presence of the Lord. He had worshipped. He had bowed down. He had fallen down and said, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" He had taken off his sandal, realizing that he was on holy ground. When people truly know the Lord, they realize that sometimes God works in ways that are totally different from our ways. As the Lord put it in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So, let's see what happened as Joshua leads the people now according to God's directive. We're picking up in verse 6 through 10. "Then Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, 'Take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord.' And he said to the people, 'Proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the Ark of the Lord.' So it was, when Joshua had spoken to the people, that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the Ark while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, 'You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout. Then you shall shout.'" Now, sometimes we wonder how it is or why it is that God chooses to work in a particular way. I mean, why not just do the things the way that people are used to? Why not, in this particular case, have you know, guys go in there, scale the walls, take the city, you know, just do it the way that a campaign would perhaps have taken place typically in that day? Well, sometimes God chooses to work in a particular way that people might recognize his greatness, his majesty, his splendor. They might recognize that it truly was or is the Lord that is bringing something to pass. Sometimes he does things in such a way that people would indeed give him the glory that is due his name. John Huffman Jr., in commenting about the account we're looking at this morning, says this. He said, "I believe that the deepest theological message of this story is that God is teaching us to trust him instead of using our cleverness." What do you think? Is it true that sometimes we think, you know, we can do it? After all, we're educated and experienced and da-da-da-da-da. And we begin to depend upon our own ingenuity or whatever the case might be, rather than really trusting the one who declared in David's day that the battle is his. Not ours. Could it be that you and I need an occasional reminder of these things? Could it be that we need to hear what was said to Zerubbabel generations ago? "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. That's in Zechariah 4:6. Let's see now what happened as God's people ended up doing things in God's way. Let's see what happened as people heeded to the instructions that were given to Joshua. So we're picking up with verse 11, and we'll go down through verse 20 now. So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once, and then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. Then seven priests, bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men came before them. But the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. The second day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. And so they did 6 days. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early, about the dawning of the day, and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. And on that day only they marched around the city. On that day only they marched around the city 7 times. And the seventh time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." And so the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. And then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Think about it now. What was involved here? In this case, there weren't Scud missiles. There weren't B-52 bombers. There weren't any armored tanks. There weren't any high-powered rifles. What was involved were marches and trumpets and shouts. And these walls coming down and the city being taken was undeniably the Lord's doing, the Lord's work. I'm reminded of Diane and I being on tour in Israel, and in one of the stops we were at where all this would have taken place. Now, was there still a bunch of debris laying around? Were the remains of the wall taken, you know, some of them salvaged and used to build a replica of the fortification that once stood there? Or were they selling, I know in Israel they sell a lot of things to tourists, but were they selling a stone or a piece of wood or a brick or something as souvenirs to tourists? No, we were told that there weren't any remains. In fact, you know what we were told? The thinking is it's quite possible that the walls coming down actually involved the earth opening up and the walls going down like that instead of going over like this. It sure would have made it easier for the Israelites to go into the city without going over any debris. Well, anyway, be that as it may, I'm also reminded, because we were there just recently driving around Kershakt and in our old stomping grounds, and before we moved to Boardman, there's something interesting that took place. At the intersection of 7th Street and Kenilworth, we lived on Kenilworth, and that particular intersection there is the main entrance to the fairgrounds, but there used to be an enterprise there known as Mickey's. Now, it was a hot spot for Kershakt, and by that I'm not meaning that it was, you know, good for Wi-Fi. It was a nightclub, a bar, a you name it kind of place. I'm not sure what all was going on there, but it was a hot spot. Now, I don't remember how many years Mickey was in operation until a group of believers felt led to do something rather out of the ordinary. And it may have seemed a bit unorthodox for the average churchgoer, but they felt led to march around that establishment and pray and claim it for the Lord. And the time came when that church group was able to secure, to get that building, to buy that building. And they started a church. Just last night, Tim Stokes, a friend of mine from Coshocton, called. I don't know how we got on this conversation, but he was telling me that, you know, sometimes there are people lined up there at that place that used to be Mickey's. And they have food giveaways. They help to feed the body as well as to feed the soul. And but it's being used in ministry unto the Lord. There are still worship services going on in that building. God is incredible. And we need to be like David, who said this in Psalm 145, verses 4 to 6. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. Of course, going along with that, we need to obey the voice of the Lord, that we might participate firsthand in the things he's wanting to bring to pass in our day. And I'm just saying this morning, God is at work in our day, just as he was in Joshua's day, and he hasn't changed one bit. He is still all-powerful. He is still capable of doing whatever it is that he chooses to do. Well, we've looked at the destruction of Jericho. Let's look now at another really significant thing that is noted here in Joshua chapter 6, and that has to do with the safekeeping of Rahab. So let's continue now, verses 21 to 25. Verse 21, they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey with the edge of the sword. But Joshua, verse 22, had said to the two men who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and from there bring out the woman and all that she has as you swore to her. And the young men who had been spies went in, brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Now, how is it that Rahab and her household was spared in all of Jericho? How is it that they were given preferential treatment? I mean, what's up here? Did their number come up in the Ohio Lotto? Were their names drawn? Rahab's name was drawn in the Publishers Clearinghouse sweepstakes, right? Wrong. no, there was nothing random about it. It had to do with an agreement. It had to do with a covenant that was made when she hid the spies and helped them to escape. According to verse 22, Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and there bring out the woman and all she has, as you swore to her. So, if you weren't here on June 23 when I preached from Joshua chapter 2, then you might want to listen to that sermon, because it's the entire story of Rahab and how she hid the spies. And in a nutshell, she helped Joshua's men by hiding them, then enabled them to get away by using a scarlet rope because she was right there on the edge of the wall, and she let them out through her window and with this rope, and they were able to scale down and to disappear. She was promised safekeeping in the upcoming raid if she placed the scarlet cord there in her window. It was like a sign of a covenant, an agreement. What Rahab experienced because of her faith and faithfulness, by the way, becomes a picture of salvation. The Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 30 and 31. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And so that begs some questions for you and I as we think about all that took place here. Are we living by faith? Have you and I fully embraced Jesus as Savior and as Lord? Are we heeding the voice of the Lord in that we're moving ahead, we're living in loving obedience to what He has called us to, what He has commanded us? And when the end comes and unbelievers face judgment, will you and I be safe for all eternity? Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you are awesome and mighty and the incredible God that you are. And we thank you again for making a way of salvation possible. Not just for Rahab, but for all of us. That would truly believe and live in obedience to Jesus. Please continue to be at work. Lord, we know that there are spiritual walls that need to come tumbling down. You've said that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. And we pray, Lord, that anything that is exalting itself and becomes a hindrance to the furtherance of your kingdom and the coming of your purposes could be broken down. Walls could come down. So the work of your gospel could move ahead. We rejoice in you, Lord, and thank you for your faithfulness to us, and trust that you will help us, that we might indeed be faithful to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you would please stand and turn in your white hymnal to page 485. You can use this if you want to follow the music, or you can follow along on the screen, because our book does not have the third verse.